If God's power is on the job, his immeasurably great power that we've already seen in the life, the resurrection, exaltation, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus, if we've already seen that power at work, do you realize what that means for you and me?
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and Pastor Miller, you mentioned that God's power is still on the job. What does that mean for you and me?
It makes all the difference in the world, right? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in our lives. That means that power that blew the doors off his grave, that power that animated his life, that power that brought him into the glorious inheritance of his new creation body, that same Spirit power is on the job, is working in my life, in your life, transforming us into the image of Christ and bringing us into the glorious inheritance that's to come. And that power is the one that we trust. That power is on the job. That makes all the difference in the world and in our lives.
Yes, sir. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church.
What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So the fullness of God's immeasurably great power here, Paul says, is at work on our behalf. He's bringing the hope of our calling into reality. He's working that. And he's bringing the riches of God's glorious inheritance to fruition. He's working that. All the resources of heaven are deployed in this grand and glorious end, that you might be revealed in glory before the Father, conformed to the image of the Son by the power of the Spirit as children of God, to the praise of his glory. And friends, our future is glorious. Our future is glorious. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. 2 Corinthians 2:9. And Paul says in verse 10, right after that quotation, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, same thing he's talking about here. We need the Spirit of God to reveal the glories of our Father and what those glories mean for us as his sons and daughters. We have so much to look forward to, friends, if we could only see it. I grew up watching auto racing with my dad. And I remember one time we watched a race, and I had a driver that I really wanted to win. And I was on pins and needles watching that race. You know, they just drive in circles, but I was interested in it, right? And my guy won. It was awesome. And I recorded it. This is a long time ago. It was on VHS. Remember those things? The big cartridge with the wheels? Yeah. Yeah, we had those. Anyway, so we had recorded it. And so I watched it back like 2 days later because I wanted to experience the moment all over. And guess what? I was sitting back with my popcorn. I wasn't on pins and needles. I was super relaxed. Why? Because I knew my guy won in the end. And it changed the way when you know the outcome, when you know the destiny, it changes how stressed out you are in the present, doesn't it? And do you realize that's what Paul's saying? That if only the eyes of your heart could be opened to see the glorious destiny, the end of the story, when you stand in beauty and majesty and glory before the Father and you are revealed as the son, the daughter of the King that you were always meant to be. If you could just see who you will one day be, you would not panic nearly as much right here and right now. So Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see who we will be to the praise of his glory. Amen. That's the prayer. So we have the prayer, the perspective, and now the power, the power. Having prayed that the Spirit would help us know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, Paul now goes on an extended meditation of just how immeasurably great that power is. Look at the next phrase here, the back half of verse 19. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says, look, you want to know how powerful God is. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now. The death-defying, life-giving power of God, the immeasurably great power of God that defeated sin, that triumphed over death, that vanquished Satan, that blew the doors off Jesus' grave, that raised him to life forevermore, that same resurrection power is working your glorious future right here, right now. He's on the job. And not only is it resurrection power, it's ascension power. Look at the next phrase. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So here we have resurrection, we have ascension, we have enthronement, we have exaltation. Not only is the Son risen with power, he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is seated in glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. As the Father says in Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies to be your footstool. So here we have the risen and exalted Son who's enthroned above all. All angels, all demons, all rulers and authorities, all Caesars and presidents and kings, above all dominions and powers, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? And then Paul says in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you have here, you've got resurrection, ascension, enthronement, exaltation, and now dominion. All things are subjected to his rule and reign. Jesus Christ, friends, is king over all the universe. He is enthroned above all. His enemies are even now being made to be his footstool. All things have been put under his feet. So he is already inaugurated as king, and yet we wait his return where he will consummate his rule and reign. And one day everything will be set to rights. Everything wrong will be righted. Everything broken will be mended. Everything ugly will be made beautiful. Everything sad will come untrue. And the cosmos will be made right. But in the meantime, the Father has now given Christ as head of the church, which is his body. This is us. And a body is supposed to follow the head, yeah? This is why having a stroke is so very painful. When the body doesn't obey the head, we have problems, right? The body follows the head. When the body of Christ follows the lead of Christ, the church functions as a kind of microcosm of the eschaton. One day, Jesus will be king of the cosmos, and all things will be made right. But right now, the church is a foretaste of the coming kingdom. We're a people of the age to come. Under the headship of Christ, as we obey and follow Christ, the body of Christ becomes a mini picture of what the universe will one day be like when it is set perfect and whole again in the mending of all things. Friends, one day the fullness of Christ will fill all the earth. The glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. One day Christ will fill all and be in all things. But until that day comes, if you want to glimpse the glory of Jesus Christ, Paul says you find the glory of God in the church. You find the beauty of Jesus in the church as we imperfectly, but as we begin to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as we follow his lead, that glory is dripping down. It is filling us up. We have his DNA, if you will. The head is leading the body, and the glory is breaking through. And here's the point. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand and enthroned him above all things and exalted him before all peoples and subjected all of creation to himself, beginning now in the church and ending one day with the entire universe, that same immeasurably great power of God is working in us and toward us who believe. Our destiny, friends, is grounded. Do you see that? Our destiny is grounded. If God's power is on the job, his immeasurably great power that we've already seen in the life, the resurrection, exaltation, ascension, and enthronement of Jesus, if we've already seen that power at work, do you realize what that means for you and me? Our destiny is grounded. We will receive the hope of our calling. We will stand holy and blameless in his sight. We will be revealed as the sons and heirs of God. We will be revealed as conformed to the image of the beloved. We will be radiant in his glorious likeness. We will be transformed by the Spirit's power. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We will be our true selves. There's your takeaway. We will be our true selves. Our secret identity that is ours by grace through faith in Christ will one day be revealed for all to see. And we will finally be our true selves. We will be children of God. We were made to be children of God, created in his image. We are fallen in our sin, marred in every way. We are reclaimed. The image of God is reclaimed by Jesus Christ. It is being restored even now by the power of the Spirit, and it will one day be revealed in glory before our Father. And we will finally be our true selves, our real selves, the selves we were always meant to be. For we are chosen, redeemed, and sealed for this destiny. And the immeasurably great power of our God will make it so. It's like that race, those races I used to watch. If you know Jesus wins and you get to stand with him in victory circle in glory, it changes everything. Oh, friends, that the Spirit might open the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the glories of our Father and what those glories mean for us as his beloved children who are made alive in Jesus Christ.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're so glad you've joined us today. Pastor Philip, you're talking about the power of God. I just keep hearing that hymn. There's power, power. The power that raised him from the dead is working in us. But what about Christians, those who have professed Christ, but they're still struggling with habitual sin? I mean, have we received a watered-down version of the Holy Spirit over time? Mm. It just doesn't have the same dudamos that it had back then?
Well, there's nothing deficient in the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem is we get in the way.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul talks about, whenever he talks about the Spirit's power, he talks about the battle of desires in our flesh. We have the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, and these two are at war with one another. And so the reality is there's a battle going on in my soul for my future, for my life. And I have this like deep muscle memory from my sinful past that has created an operational sort of rhythm of life and habits that the Spirit is literally undoing.
Let me make sure I'm with you. There's no graduation from flesh. We're going to be constantly in this battle.
Not until we're glorified. We still have our sin natures. We still have brokenness, and we still battle against sin. That's never going to go away until we're finally made perfect. And we got to wait till Jesus returns, or we die and go be with him. And that's when glorification happens. That's when sin goes and is no more. So the battle is real. It's for now. But the good news is we're not facing it alone. The Holy Spirit's in our life. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and is at work in our life. And if that's true, then we're not facing this battle alone. We have the power of heaven at our disposal, in our inside of us, to help us in this battle. So the thing is, for a Christian, we don't have to sin anymore. Even though we do, even though we have habits and practice and we have besetting sins, we have things that we struggle to overcome, by the power of God, we don't actually have to sin anymore. We've been freed, but we've got to learn to practice righteousness and live and walk with the Spirit. And so, but here's the thing, the Spirit gives us a whole host of resources. The Spirit gives us a new identity. We're not sinners without hope anymore. We're not estranged from God in the world. We have the power of the Spirit. We've been adopted as children of God. We are in Christ. We are beloved by our Father. So that it gives us a whole new way of identifying in the world that helps us. If you're a slave, if you're someone who doesn't belong to God, there is a hopelessness to that where it's just like, well, I might as well just cope through life and be happy for a minute, even if I know I'm going to regret it later. Mm. But if I'm a child of God, if I'm adopted into his family, if that's my new identity, and that's what the Spirit's working on, and it's going to grow me, and I'm going to be glorious with my Father forever, if that's true, then it changes the way I think about my sin. It's this parasite that's draining away life. It's a distortion of my identity. It's not who I really am anymore. Mm. And so I'm learning to act like myself out of a new identity that I have in Christ. So that's the first big resource. Another one is we have new desires. We've touched on that a little bit. But the Spirit gives us a new appetite, new longings, new things to live for. I don't want the same things. I actually love and hate my sin. You know, it has all these false promises that are corrupting. I don't want to sin anymore. That's the Spirit work at work. He's grieving my sin along with me and teaching me to long for righteousness and lean into those new desires. So that's from the Spirit. And we have a new authority in our lives. We're not just calling our own shots. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord and Master. And we've been apprenticed to him. We follow him. We're slaves to him, to use Paul's language, a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. Like, he is our new master. We're not free to just go do whatever we want. We need to submit to him and follow him. We have a new authority in our life. And then finally, we have a new hope. We have a new hope because we know that that we are one day going to stand glorious, that we'll be revealed as the sons and daughters of God that we are in Christ. And if that's who we are, and that's where it's going, and that's where that glory that's on the horizon, that's future grace that helps me fight my sin today. I don't want to be content to just be trapped in this and fall into it over and over again. So my encouragement for people, and I'm one of them, that battle against sin every day, is to lean into these resources that we have, new identity, new desires, new authority, new hope. In other words, saturate yourself with the gospel, with the truth of God's word, leaning on the Holy Spirit, listening to his voice, and then making those small, deliberate choices that are going to lead to a pattern of righteousness, knowing it's going to be two steps forward and one step back, But it's like my kids, you know, my kids, when they first were toddlers and they're starting to walk for the very first time, you know, they were terrible at it. They took a few baby steps and then they just fell on their backside right in the living room. Sometimes they cried and they were miserable. They reached to us and we would just say, "You're doing great." And I think there's a picture there, like we stumble and fall a lot.
Yes.
As children of God, but our Father is cheering us on. Mm. He knows he won't be content until we're running and leaping and we're sprinting and we're, you know, we're competing for the gold, right? He won't be content for that until we reach that. But in the meantime, he's cheering us on with every stumbling step. As we take baby steps in obedience, our Father is delighted as we walk in obedience. He loves that.
Man, that's so good. I tell you where my heart is encouraged by the truth that you just proclaimed, that with the enabling and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a choice now where we didn't have a choice before. I hope our listeners are encouraged by that truth that you have a choice if you're a child of God. You don't have to sin. But it raises this too, though. Yes, we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit and it's very real power, but we also have each other.
Yeah.
We have the local church and the help, the support, the encouragement, the love of other believers, yes?
That's right. So not only do I have the Holy Spirit in me that's working this righteousness, the Holy Spirit's in you. And so I need you. I need the Holy Spirit in you in my life. I can't fight this fight alone. I need you to help me, to spur me on, to help me grow in righteousness. We need each other desperately. James says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. I think that's a really powerful verse because, listen, we all go to God for forgiveness. We confess our sins to be forgiven. That's our relationship with God. He does that. But when I confess my sins to you within the community of faith, one to another, that's when the healing comes. So I get forgiveness when I confess my sins to God. I get healing when I confess my sins in the community of faith. So in other words, there's something about being known, about being known for all the brokenness in our lives and all of our warts and all of our ugliness, but to still be loved in community and accepted. Someone that says, you know what? I accept you as you are, and I love you as you are, and I'm not content until I see you glorious. When we love each other like that, there's something transformative that happens. So God has intentionally placed us not just in right relationship with him, but in right relationship with each other as well, because that is the catalytic environment in which his transformation comes to life. If you think about the fruit of the Spirit, which is what the Spirit is doing in our lives to make us like Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? All of those fruits of the Spirit are relational. You can't do them by yourself. They're fruits that are evidenced and cultivated within the body of Christ. So we need each other more than we think. We can't fight these battles alone.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God for the very real power that enables us to confidently obey him. And also this power allows us to face these three very real enemies that we have. Now, we're going to talk about that next time. But today, we have an offer. Dr. George Sweeting's book, How to Begin the Christian Life, offers practical guidance on navigating life's difficulties with faith and trust in God's promises. It's an invaluable resource for anyone seeking to deepen their relationship and their understanding of what it means to be chosen by God and live out that identity with joy and purpose. Because we're chosen in God, it transforms how we face life's challenges. Knowing we are chosen by God gives us confidence and assurance, even in the midst of trials. The opportunity to endure is also the opportunity to experience God's grace. For a limited time, we're offering How to Begin the Christian Life for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.